Life is full of very difficult and important questions. Wouldn't you agree? Life is full of very difficult and important questions. Questions like, how do I find love? Should I get married? Is he or she the right one for me? What career should I choose? Should I buy a house now? Where should I live? Where should my children go to school? These are all very important questions that we all have to face. But there is one question that we all must answer that is much more important than any of these other questions. The most important question in all the world, the most important question that you will ever ask yourself and that you will ever answer is this: how can I have peace with God? How can I be accepted by God? What do I need to do to be considered righteous in His sight? This is the most important question of all. And tragically, thousands of people answer this question incorrectly. If you're looking for the answer, we're going to answer it today. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and stand with me as we read the Holy Scriptures. Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Will you pray with me, please? Will you pray right now that God would open your heart and soften your heart, removing Satan's blinders from your eyes and make you good soil for His Word, that the Word of God would go down deep and bear fruit in your life 30, 60, and 100 fold. Spend some time praying, just you and God. Will you pray now for the other people in this room? That God would open their heart, soften their heart, removing Satan's blinders from their eyes and make them good soil for the Word of God, that the Word of God would go down deep and bear fruit in their lives 30, 60, and 100 fold. Pray for the other people in this room now. Will you pray now for me? That I would preach accurately and therefore powerfully. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. A few weeks ago, we covered foreknew, predestined, and called. Look at verse 28 again.
And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. A few weeks ago we covered foreknew, predestined, and called. God has poured out His wonderful grace and love on us. Amen? He has poured out His wonderful love and grace. He knew you in advance. He determined beforehand that you would be His child, His heir, and become like His Son, Jesus Christ. And He summoned you into a relationship with Him. But He is not done yet. He foreknew you. He predestined you. He called you. And this morning, He justified us. He justified us. This is perhaps the most beautiful word in the entire New Testament. He justified us. The word justified is the Greek word dikaiō. Dikaiō comes from the Greek word dikaios. Dikaios means righteous. Dikaios means righteous. And the word justify is dikaiō, meaning to make righteous or to declare righteous. Dikaios means righteous. Dikaiō, or justify, means to make righteous or to declare righteous. This is the answer to the question. And this is the most awesome thing. How can I be righteous in God's sight? You look across the world today, and how do people answer that question? It is the greatest and most damaging and most tragic myth in all the world. Everybody answers it wrong. How can I be righteous in God's sight? Go to a funeral this week and you will get the incorrect answer. Go to a funeral this week, and the answer, loud and clear, through the entire service, will be good enough. And that's the wrong answer. How can I be righteous in God's sight? We can try to earn righteous standing before God by being good enough, but you and I will never make it. You can never be good enough, and neither can I. We will all fall short. The Bible says God offers righteousness as a free gift. Amen? We can try to earn it and fall short. Or we can come to God admitting that we can't earn it, admitting that we have fallen short of His glory, admitting that we are sinners, and trusting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, just as Ariana has done, and God will declare you righteous as a free gift. That's the answer to the question. That's what it means to be justified. You've got a pen. This isn't in your notes, but please write this down. To be justified means to be declared righteous as a free gift of God's grace. To be justified means to be declared righteous as a free gift of God's grace. How can I be righteous in God's sight? Here is the answer. I must receive righteousness from God as a free gift. We're going to do something different this morning. We're in this beautiful text. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified, declared righteous as a free gift. We're going to do something different this morning, because justified is the theme of the entire book of Romans. And I want you to see that this morning. I want you to see that this morning. So you can see that in your notes, we are going to cover Romans 1 through 8. Chapters 1 through 8. And what I want to do is give you a helicopter view of the book of Romans. I want to give you a helicopter view. I want you all to come into a helicopter with me and go up. And we're going to get a bird's eye view of the book of Romans and see that the whole point of the book of Romans is that we are justified by faith, apart from works. So open your notes, please, and turn back in your Bibles. There will be no scriptures on the screen this morning, because everything is in Romans. No scriptures on the screen. Everything is in Romans, and everything will be in consecutive order. So just open your Bibles to Romans 1:1 and follow along with me. In your notes, chapter 1 is about the horror of man's sin and the wonder of the gospel. That is chapter 1, the horror of man's sin and the wonder of the gospel. Let's read Romans 1:1-4. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. First section of chapter 1 is verses 1 through 7, and it is Paul, a bondservant of God, set apart for the gospel to the beloved of God in Rome. Paul, a bondservant of God, set apart for the gospel to the beloved of God in Rome. What I'm giving you is a one sentence summary of every paragraph in the book of Romans. Next paragraph, 8 through 15, I thank God for you, and I long to see you and preach the gospel. Now in your Bibles, look with me at Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Summary of 16 and 17. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Look with me at verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. 1:18-23, your summary statement is this. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against mankind because they have not honored God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against mankind because they have not honored God. Look with me at verse 24. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, so on and so on. The final section, 24 through 32, in your notes, God gave mankind over to their sinful desires, and they sinned and sinned and sinned. So you see, in chapter 1, Paul starts out by telling us how wonderful the gospel is. But immediately after that, he's got to start with the bad news. So starting with 1:18, he is convicting all of us of our sin. Chapter 2. Jews are sinners too. Jews are sinners too. Look at 2:1-4. It's important that Paul point this out. He's not singling them out in order to just single them out. He's not singling them out that way. It's important that he does that because in Paul's day, Jews thought that they were okay with God simply because of their Jewish heritage. So he has to put chapter 2 in there to show that Jews and Gentiles alike are all sinners needing God's forgiveness. Chapter 2, Jews are sinners too. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 with me. Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, here's your summary statement. Those of you who judge others are also under God's wrath, for you sin too. Look with me at verse 25 of chapter 2. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Next section, 17 through 29, your summary statement is, even Jews are sinners too. Now Paul reaches his climax in chapter 3. Again, he starts out by saying the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And then the Jews might look at that and say, well, that's great, but I'm already good. And from starting from 1:18 on into 3 verse 20, he shows that every single person needs to be forgiven by God. Now, does that mean God is unfair? Before he continues, he's got to settle that question. Chapter 3, your summary statement is this: all have sinned and are justified freely by his grace. All have sinned and are justified freely by his grace. Chapter 3, 1 through 8. Remember I said, does that mean God is unfair? If all people are under sin, does that mean God is unfair? No, it does not. Chapter 3, 1 through 8. The unbelief of man does not nullify the righteousness and faithfulness of God. The unbelief of man does not nullify the righteousness and faithfulness of God. Look at chapter 3, verse 3 with me in your Bibles. 3:3. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. Amen? As it is written, that ye may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judge. And now Paul goes for the jugular. He is going to just convince all of us that we all need grace. Look at verse 9 in your Bibles. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. 3, 9 through 20. Here's your summary statement. There is none righteous. Everyone is sinful. And now the good news begins, people. You know that when you're sharing the gospel with someone, you've got to show them the bad news before you can show them the good news. If we don't know we are sinners, why are we interested in Jesus? Once we can see that we are condemned to hell, now I am extremely interested in what the solution is. And Paul, in chapter 3, verse 21, makes a huge transition, and he's going to give us the good news. You can write this down if you wish. I personally think that chapter 3, verses 21 through 24, is the key paragraph of the entire book of Romans. Here it is, right here. Look with me in your Bibles. Chapter 3, 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. There it is. How can I be right with God? God will declare you righteous as a free gift when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Incredible. Romans 3, 21 through 26, your summary statement is this: we are justified by faith. That's what Trinity Baptist Church is all about. That's why we hear. That's why we gather. That's why we have communion. Because we've all fallen short of God's glory. But when we reached out to Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, God declared us righteous as a free gift. Look at verse 27. Chapter 3, 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. 27 through 31, your summary statement is this. No one can boast because Jews and Gentiles are all justified by faith apart from works. Well, as Paul's original readers are looking at Romans, they're sitting there going, wait a minute. What about Abraham? How did God deal with Abraham? Abraham is our father. However God dealt with Abraham, he must deal with me. How can you say we're justified by faith apart from works? Look at Abraham. So Paul says, okay, let's look at Abraham. Chapter 4, summary statement, the example of Abraham. And the question he wants to ask is, how did God deal with Abraham? Look at verse 1 with me, please, in your Bibles, chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Chapter 4, 1 through 12, your summary statement is this. Abraham, the father of the Jews, was justified by faith, not works. Abraham, the father of the Jews, was justified by faith, not works. Look at chapter 4, verse 13 in your Bibles. For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are the law are heirs, faith is made void, the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath. Where there's no law, there's no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. So the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Next section, 13 through 25. Here's your summary statement. God's promise is through faith, so that all those who believe, Jew and Gentile, may be saved. God's promise is through faith so that all those who believe may be saved. Isn't this an awesome book? Where would we be without Romans? You know what I heard? I haven't verified this, but I believe it's true. The book of Romans is such a wonderful step-by-step logical presentation of a central point that law schools used to use it to show their students how to step by step build an argument. If only that were still true today. Well, now that we've dealt with Abraham, Paul is going to move on explaining God's awesome grace to us. Chapter 5. Here is your summary statement. The legacy of the first Adam and the second Adam, Christ. The legacy of the first Adam and the second Adam, Christ. Look at chapter 5 with me, starting at starting from verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Jesus. 5:1-11, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and are saved from God's wrath. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and are saved from God's wrath. Now he's going to talk about Adam and Jesus. Jesus is called the second Adam. Let's find out why. Look at verse 12. In Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all man because all sinned. So he starts out by saying that Adam passed down sin to us. Look at verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. 5:12-14, condemnation and death were passed down to us from Adam. But don't worry. Look at verse 15. We're going to read this slowly and carefully because this is such a wonderful passage of Scripture. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. 5:15-21. Justification and life are passed down to us from Christ. Justification and life were passed down to us from Christ. Isn't that awesome? Beautiful book. Beautiful book. And now Paul's audience comes to him and says, "Oh, I see, okay. Well, if salvation is free, all I have to do is believe in Jesus and he declares me righteous, then I can live however I want to." don't have to earn my way to God. I just say, Jesus, be my Savior, and He declares me righteous, and then I can just go off and live however I please. That's why we have chapter 6. Paul says, may it never be. Why? It was illustrated at the beginning of our service with Arianna's baptism. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. It was illustrated powerfully with Arianna in the baptismal. When you come to know Jesus Christ, you are forsaking your old life of sin. And you go down into the water saying, the Dave Gordon that lived for sin is dead. You go down into the water and you come back. You are united with Christ in death. And then as you come up, it symbolizes the fact that you are united with Christ in resurrection. We have a totally new life by the power of the gospel. 6:1-11, your summary statement. We cannot continue in sin because we have been united with Christ in His death and resurrection. Romans 6:12-14. Here's your summary statement. Therefore, present yourself to God as instruments of righteousness. Look with me at chapter 6, verse 20. Chapter 6:20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Summary statement, 15-23. We've been set free from sin. Don't serve sin anymore. We've been set free from sin. Don't serve sin anymore. Now, Paul has still got the Jews that are saying, oh, but the law, we got to follow the law, we got to follow the law. And Paul's got to have chapter 7 to say, good luck with that. It's not going to work. So chapter 7, summary, the inability of the law. The inability of the law. That's what's next. The inability of the law. Chapter 7, go down to verse 4. 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit to death. But now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we are bound, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. That is just awesome. Paul says, you are released from the law and you've been bound to Christ. 7:1-6. we have been set free from the law so that we may be joined to Christ. Next section is 7 through 12. The law is good, but it aroused and exposed my sin. Isn't that the way it works? If you come to me and just say, Dave, here's the rules. Get in line. I'm dead. And so are you. We can't do that. Here's the rules. Go for it. We can't do that. And that's Paul's point. And he shares his own struggle in the next section. Look with me at verse 21. 7:21. I find then, this is Paul talking, the great apostle Paul. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? 7:23 through 25. The law is powerless to save us. Chapter 8 is our final chapter today. If the law can't save me, who can? And we have chapter 8, one of the most beautiful chapters in the entire New Testament. Victory in Jesus. Look with me at verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul says, you cannot live for God if all you have is law. That is why Jesus died, and when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are declared righteous in His sight, and then the Holy Spirit comes to live inside our hearts, and we are empowered to live in victory. He writes His law on my heart. 8:1-11. Christ Jesus has set me free from sin and death. Look at verse 15. 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we also may be glorified with Him. 12 through 17, we are obligated to follow the Holy Spirit. And then look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Verse 23, not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. 8:18-25, we have a glorious future. we have a glorious future. And then our current text, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. These whom he predestined, he also called. These who he called, he also justified. These who he justified, he also glorified. 26 through 30, God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. And then as we close this morning, look at verse 38 of Romans 8. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Final section, 31 through 39. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. As we close, I want you to see two things. Number one, what I just did, you can do. You can do this. Pick a book of the Bible, say Philippians, four chapters. You don't need commentaries, you don't need seminary, you don't need Bible school, you don't need a bunch of dictionaries, you don't need Greek, you don't need Hebrew. If you can read, you can do what I just did. Take the book of Philippians, or any book of the Bible, and just separate into paragraphs. Read the paragraph slowly and carefully several times. Get the main idea of the paragraph and write down a little summary. And you can make your own sheet just like this. And your Bible knowledge will soar, and with it, your spiritual growth. The second thing I want you to see is this. Turn to verse 10. Turn to chapter 10. We didn't finish Romans, but in chapter 9, Paul goes back to the Jews and says, hey, don't worry, God loves you, he has not forsaken you. And in 9, 10, and 11, he tells about God's awesome grace that the Jews are still God's chosen people. And then verses 12 through 16 give us practical applications for life in light of God's amazing grace. Incredible book. I wonder if you're here today. You're here today and you're still trying to earn righteousness. Would you please come to the elders afterwards? You saw me baptize Ariana. Look at chapter 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Will you come up here afterwards? Stop trying to be good enough. You will never make it. Come up here afterwards and receive God's free gift of righteousness.